Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Was it foggy where you lived?
Oh, boy.
I felt sorry for the people who passed me this morning on my way to Clarion, because if I couldn't see, they couldn't see, and they just kept going. Last Sunday, I went to church three times. I was in Clarion at the 9 o'clock service, and I was with you folks at 10:45 service. And the reason I skipped the lunch last week with you is the Midway Alliance Church, it's about 10 miles southeast of Spartansburg, was having a 50th anniversary celebration. More than 50 years ago, there were two churches that cooperated together. One was called Cobb's Corners Alliance, or no, Cobb's Corners Church. And then there was another congregation. And the Cobb's Corners Church didn't have a basement. And have you ever seen a building that didn't have a basement get a basement under it? Anybody see that? Yeah. I remember as a child, Lutheran Church in York Springs was getting a basement, and the farmers brought their front end loaders, and I was a little kid. Boy, this was a big deal, and it worked. Unfortunately, the Cobb's Corners Church one Sunday morning fell into the hole. No one was in the building. It was before services were held, so they had inadequate facilities to start with, and when the building had fallen into the basement, they really had a space issue. Well, anyway, these two churches got together 50 years ago, and last Sunday they had a celebration for the 50th anniversary, and I know their pastor from my experience in upstate New York, Eric Schwartzbaugh, a fine young man. Anybody I refer to is usually younger than me, so young man. And he's been there for 20 years, and they dearly love him. He's doing a great job. So I got in on the lunch. I got there in time for lunch with everybody. I got to see all our friends and neighbors, and that was just great. So it was a real accomplishment for that congregation. They had a great time. In 1517, on the last day of October, 1517, Martin Luther put 95 ideas on the castle door at Wittenberg in Germany. And 2 years, approximately 2 years before that happened, he had started teaching the Bible in the seminary. And he discovered that there were things in the Bible that were different than things he had been taught by the church in his day. And he wanted to talk about these things. And there were 95 of them. And that was really the beginning of what became known as the Protestant Reformation. And on the last day of October, All Saints Day is November 1st, when the church historically remembers the people who delivered to us the message of the gospel. And when I saw, and my wife saw, how evil and destructive Halloween had become where we lived in Bowie, Maryland, we decided to have an All Saints Eve party. And people were invited to come. We had a big meal, and then people were invited to come in costumes and dress up like Bible characters. We had some teenagers in the church who dressed up like a riddle, and you had to guess what the riddle was. And we had some of them dress up like a parable. So we had an All Saints Eve party, celebration, as a healthy replacement to something that had turned very, very negative and scary and fear-filled. So the end of October is my time to remember the Reformation, and that there are two slogans that came out of that period of history. One was sola scriptura and the other was sola fideianism. Sola scriptura means only the Bible. The Bible is a source of our doctrine, and only by faith are we made right with God. Two great ideas and principles and truths. And so that's your history lesson for the day and for the season. The passage of scripture we're going to look at is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And the subject of this section of scripture is relationships. It talks about marriage and family and career. This letter was written and sent to a place in what would be modern day Turkey called Colossae. And when the letter was received, it was read in the church. So everybody who was there heard this. If there were kids there, they heard it. If there were teenagers there, they heard it. If there were widows there, they heard it. Married couples heard it. Anybody divorced, they heard it. Everybody heard this read in the church. Later, I'm going to refer to a friend of mine who passed away in 2006. I worked with this guy, Bob, from 2003 to 2006. And Bob had a habit. When he heard something that he didn't agree with, or he thought was wrong, or it was hard for him to believe, he'd start to twist up his face. And then, by the sound that came out of his mouth while he was twisting up his face, he would stretch his vocal cords and he would say one word, "What?" And I, "What's up, Bob?" If Bob had been sitting in church in Colossae when this was read, he would have said, "What?" And he might have said, "You know why the Apostle Paul didn't come here to read this in front of us?" He'd say, "No, I don't know why he didn't come here." "Because we would have all been mad at him." And then he'd have to say, "I'm not writing this. God has sent this message to you. So if you have a problem with it, talk to the Lord. I'm just delivering the message." Well, here's the passage of scripture. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." And that's the passage of scripture. By way of introduction, just like we have crazy ideas floating around our society, there were strange ideas floating around in the first century. And one of these ideas, there were two pagan ideas. It came from the pagan culture of the day. One was there was a disconnect. It was a disconnect between heaven and earth. People, and these ideas were infiltrating the church. One of the ideas is there's a disconnect between heaven and earth. And they would say there is a God, but he really doesn't have anything to do with life on the earth. Disconnect. That isn't true. The book of Colossians starts out by explaining how Christ came into the world and he's the divine Son of God. And he's on the earth. And he's real. And that he was involved in creation. And that's real. And he reconciles people to God. So there is no disconnect between heaven and earth. The second idea, but these ideas were creeping into the church just based on what's said in the book. You can read between the lines, and you don't have to be a genius to read between the lines. The second idea is that in the first century, there were secret societies, and people believed that only special people could understand things that related to God and spiritual issues. And so you had this elitist attitude, and it was creeping into the church, that only a select few understood really what was going on. That isn't true. That's why throughout the book of Colossians, there's reference made to the fact that God has given his people complete understanding. We may not know everything, but we know everything we need to know with understanding. God has spoken and God has taught his people. So there were two ideas floating around that got into the church. And the book of Colossians, one of the objectives seems to be to get rid of these false ideas and these false things. Now, the opening chapters of Colossians sets up the discussion about relationships. The opening verses talk about what happens to a person when they receive the gospel. Well, first they have a new basis for their trust, and they have new motives in their life to please the Lord, and they have a new atmosphere in which to live their life. Their lives are changed. I don't know if I referred to this before, but I know a man who was accused of losing his mind. So that something had happened to him and he was going crazy. And so he went to talk to a pastor, and he happened to go to an Alliance pastor, and the pastor explained to him, you're not losing your mind, you've become a Christian. You've transferred the trust in your life from yourself, and you're seeking to live a life that honors God. You used to be bitter and angry and mean and contentious, and your life has changed. You're not crazy. You're a Christian. Your life has been changed. Well, that's established in the opening sections of Colossians. And then there's a section on who is Jesus. Jesus is God's divine Son. And he was involved in the created order. And we know from Philippians that everything was made by him and for him. So the world is here for the Lord, and we are stewards in the world. So he's connected. So having said all that, we get down to the section that talks to wives and husbands and children and fathers and employees and employers. All earthly relationships. The section of scripture that we read talks about our rights, our responsibilities, not our rights, talks about our duties, not about the benefits we're going to get. So we have a duty focus here. I know people who own businesses, and every now and then we'll have a chat about the people who come to get a job with them. And they say, you know, it's really interesting. These people want a job, but all they want to know is what the benefits are of the job. What are the things that I'll do for them? They don't really seem to be interested in what I want them to do for me. You know, The purpose of a job is to get something done for somebody, and they're going to pay you. Yeah, that's a benefit, but you need to understand what your responsibilities are. This passage of Scripture talks about our responsibilities. What is it that we're supposed to do? And I want to say something about good theology in life. There are a couple things I don't believe you'll ever hear me say. One of them is, what could be worse than this? I won't tell you the whole story, but I remember just a tragic situation that I was helping somebody with. And I said, what could be worse than this? And it was like a week later, 2 weeks later, it was another tragedy, terrible thing. Police officer, friend of mine. And I said, oh, what could be worse than this? And it was maybe a month later, and there was another terrible thing, unbelievable. And so I said at the end of our getting together and having prayer, crying together, I said, Jerry, I'm never going to say what could be worse than this. I don't ever want to say that again. The other thing you won't hear me say, unless I make a mistake, is that the opening subject in the book of the Bible, like Colossians, is this is the theological section. And then to say, now this is the practical section. I don't say that. I don't want to say that. There's nothing more practical and down to earth than good theology. And it all goes together. They're not separated. When the Scripture tells me that Jesus Christ is God, I need to know that the one I'm serving is God. And when the Scripture tells me that Jesus is the Creator, I'm given the creation to live in, and He's the maker of it. That's good thinking. That affects my behavior. So I don't see any disconnect between good Bible teaching and everyday life. I use good Bible teaching every day in my life. They fit together. We had the Scripture reading, and it says predominantly what to do, not what to expect, what to do. And that it's about our duties and our obligations and not our rights. We take care of the duties and the rights will take care of themselves. Now, back to my friend. Back to my friend Bob. Does it strike you as funny that this section about relationships talks about a wife first? Does that seem odd? Well, when God created in the book of Genesis, it got up to where Adam, man, had been created. And what did the Lord say? It's not good for this man to be alone. I will make him a mate. And God created woman, Eve. So it doesn't seem to be a stretch that when God wanted to talk about relationships, He starts with the wife. I just think that's interesting. It's not my responsibility to tell the Lord how to explain what He wants in terms of what I want. We just say, speak, Lord. And He starts out with a wife. Healthy relationships are defined by the responsibility of a wife's intentional participation, about a husband's sacrificial love and a child's active obedience. Those are the first three things that are discussed. We'll talk about them today. The second Sunday of November, we'll talk about a father's deliberate nurturing. What does a father do? An employee's conscientious work, and an employer's adequate compensation. We'll talk about those the second Sunday of November. But today, we'll deal with the wife, the husband, and the child. Healthy relationships are defined by the responsibility of a wife's intentional participation. That's verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word submit really sets people off big time. You know, who are you? Who are you to say this? Well, first of all, I'll deflect that. I'm not saying it. The scripture says it. And what the word submit could be translated as willingly participate in, cooperate with, work with, be part of a husband. Now, we don't speak this way in English, but in the Greek text, there's a voice that's called the middle voice. The wife is told to do this for herself, to herself. This is something she's asked to do. It's not a commandment. It's in the middle voice, the wife is asked to willingly participate in the life of her husband. Now, in Jewish culture, women had no rights. If a man wanted a divorce, he could just do it. There's some place I read where women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. It was a very low view of marriage in the first century. Jewish women had no rights. In Greek culture, a wife didn't live with her husband. She lived in a separate apartment. And she was supposed to raise the children and care for the property. Men had wives for those legal reasons. But men could do anything he wanted to. The wife was to be chaste and moral. The man could do anything he wanted to. And so into this kind of situation, a wife is told to willingly cooperate with her husband. Isn't this kind of countercultural? And I mentioned my friend Bob here. When you'd hear this in the first century, you'd say, what are you talking about? They have no rights. They're used or taken advantage of. Men are fooling around, husbands fooling around, it's all okay. What are you talking about? Well, it looks like when God wants his church to understand how he wants things structured on the earth, he begins by talking to the wife. That's right there. It's the first subject. And isn't there a bit of a biblical rub here? Do you find when you read your Bible that there are things in the Bible that run against the culture of our day? Certainly. Yeah, it's countercultural. Who could do this? Well, the nature of the gospel is our inner life has changed. A wife who knew that her motive in life is to please Christ would hear this as what the Savior wants her to do. And a person who knew that holiness of life was given to the Christian as a gift from Christ could do this. This isn't written to people who don't know God. This is written to people who know the Lord. And he asks them, us, to do this. That's who could do this. Duties develop our character. When we do what is right, when we do what honors the Lord, our lives are changed, are transformed. Think about the impact that this would have on the second half of the relationship. A wife who started living this way with her attitude toward her husband, you talk about putting pressure on a person. This would be real pressure. All the divisiveness, all the complaining, all the whatever they did, it's different. The wife now sees her role as a Christian to be different because she belongs to Christ. Healthy relationships are defined by the responsibility of a husband's selfless love. In 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So what I described as how men in that culture behaved is overturned by this. Don't be harsh. Don't be selfish. Don't be manipulative. All the things that were part of the culture were to come to an end in the life of the husband. The word love that's translated here into English is the Greek word agape. Anybody who's been in a church very long knows that agape love is the highest form of love. It's the love that Christ has for us in offering salvation and redemption to us. And it's in the imperative mood. That means it's a commandment. Husbands are commanded to love their wife with selfless love and not be harsh against them. It's imperative. It's a commandment. In Ephesians 5, we have a description of Christ's love for the church and how a Christian husband and wife are to relate to one another. So this is not some isolated subject in the Bible. I forget the year. I think it was 1986. I started into a doctoral program on marriage and family. Not to be a therapist, but to build ministries in the local church that address the needs of a whole family unit. It would help me in counseling, of course, but the objective was to have this model for families to be implemented in the life of a church. And there were some people who criticized me for this. And my response was, well, when Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he talked about the Christian's calling, how we were called to Christ, to God, the Christian's calling. And then he wrote about the Christian's conduct. And that's where he talked about marriage and the family. And then he talked about the Christian's conflict, about spiritual warfare. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he wrote about the power of the gospel. He wrote about the character of Christ. He wrote about the changes that take place in a Christian's life. Then he talks about marriage and the family. Why do you think that marriage and family is a subject that's out of bounds for a pastor to talk about? Well, They had no answer for that. There is no answer for it, because marriage and family, God is building his kingdom on the earth, and that involves people, and it involves marriage and family issues. So that a husband's selfless love, he invests his life in the well-being of his wife, who is willingly cooperating and participating in his life. Now, is this role for a husband countercultural? Yes, it is. If you would never get this message by listening to the news. We would never get this message by listening to popular ideas about marriage and the family. When we have the source of our information about relationships or genders from society, we're going to end up in trouble, because society does not have the answer to the needs of marriage or family or relationships. I have a friend who works in a field where people who have experienced trauma are given help. And this person recommended a book to me to read, and I read the book. And this person told me that anytime there's a seminar on therapy for people who've been traumatized, either in war or sexual abuse, or abuse in children's relationships, or anything, this person's always quoted. This person really seems to know what he's talking about. So I read the book. The second half of the book, he did a study in drugs that are given to people who've been traumatized. And after he does this, pages and pages and pages of analysis, he says, these drugs aren't working. Now, I'm not saying no drugs work. I'm just saying, he concluded, this isn't working. What these people need is, and then he made a list of things he needed. When I read that list, you know what I thought of? And he'd have no way of knowing this, but what I thought of was 68 times in the Bible, the word one another is used to describe how God's people are to treat one another. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to help one another. We're to confront one another. I divided them into 10 categories. If you read all 68 of them, you might come up with 12 categories or 8 categories. I don't care how many categories there are. The fact is, God tells us how to behave for our own good. I was impressed that the man didn't say, you know, we need another drug or something for this. What he said was, these people need healthy relationships. And you and I know from the scriptures what those healthy relationships are to look like. So I don't look to my society to tell me how to behave as a husband or a father or a pastor or a truck driver. Oh, incidentally, I pass tests to be a truck driver. I have a physical that I have to pass. I have knowledge tests that I had to take to get a license. Then I had to drive a truck with an evaluator riding along with me, you know. So that part of it, society will tell me. But my values in the work I do is work that's done for the Lord. I want to honor the Lord in what I do, whether I'm a plumber or a truck driver or a pastor, whatever I do. I would want to honor the Lord by what I do and how my work goes. So that society may say, do what you can get away with. That's not the way a Christian thinks. What we do in service to the Lord. So is this countercultural to tell a husband to behave this? Yeah. The world's not going to tell us how to do that. The Lord will, because he knows that's the way things are to be done, and that's what works. Who could do something like this? What kind of a man could live this way, giving his life for the betterment of his wife? Well, a man who knew that Christ is the basis of his trust, that the motive of his life is to honor the Lord, and that the atmosphere of his life is changed because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ. That's who could do this. What kind of a man could do this? A man who knows that Jesus Christ is God, and that he came into the world and created the world, and the purpose of his mission was reconcile me with my Heavenly Father. That's who could do something like this. So, as a Christian, I'm called to live this way. It's the way God wants to develop my life as a person. Duties develop our character. Our military understands that. When someone goes to the U.S. Naval Academy in Annapolis, they're taught great lessons in duty. In the summer, it's called plebe summer. That's a plebe is a first year student in the summer. They're told not to walk on any sidewalks that go on an angle. Like if there was a path that went from here to the corner of the sanctuary, you don't do that. You go the long way. You go straight and then you go straight. And all summer long, that's the way you walk. That lesson is given to teach people to follow directions. Is there a problem in our society with following directions?
Yeah.
Everybody wants to do it their own way. The development of our character is related to following directions. God has given directions in his book for our own good to develop our character. And the impact this husband has on his wife has a tremendous impact, that he is living to enhance her life and improve her life and bless her life and encourage her life, not to run her down, not to take advantage of her, but to enable her to be all that she possibly could be. He's investing his life in the life of his wife. So, duties develop her character, and fulfilling our obligations enhance the lives of the people who are around us. Healthy relationships are defined by the responsibility of a child, active obedience. In verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now that's a statement that a child understands. Pleases the Lord. Years ago, Pam and I did a marriage conference at a church in Buffalo, New York. And I don't remember what I was saying, but I was talking about marriage and family. And it was a lady seated over here, maybe third row or fourth row, who stood up. I'm not going to do this. It'll break the speakers. Who stood up and put her arms up and yelled. It wasn't amen. She yelled, come on. She was so excited about what was being taught. It was like giving a green flag to keep pouring it on. This is the greatest stuff I've ever heard kind of thing. And I think when we release the truth of God for the people of God, there's great freedom that comes of knowing what the Lord wants for us and that he wants the best for us, and this is the way things work the best. So I remember the lady, come on, pour it on. It's what God's people need to hear. You notice that parents are dealt with as a group here, not mom or dad, but parents. Mom and dad are a team. Now, it's not an unusual thought for kids trying to get between mom and dad. You know, as soon as dad comes home, child comes and says, you know, mom did this, and you know, to try and get a wedge between mom and dad. And I won't put that on you, I'll talk about myself. When this happened, we have 2 sons and 6 grandsons. When this happened in my home, I'd tell a story. I'd say, you know, on February 27th, 1965, I met your mother at a basketball game at Nyack College. And from that time until this day, we have been connected. We never got mad at each other and dated somebody else. We never said to each other, I don't ever want to see you again. We've been functioning as a team. And I'm telling this to my children. We dated for 5 years. I went off to seminary by myself because I knew the sacrifices her parents had made to send her to Nyack College. And there was no way I was going to interfere with that. She was the first graduate from Nyack College with an elementary education degree. And to get that, she had to go 1 extra semester because she was the first student to get the degree, which is really a great, I think, just a great accomplishment. There can only be one person as the first. And so my Pam is the first graduate of Nyack College with an elementary education degree. I wasn't going to interfere with that. Anyway, when she got her degree, we got married the next June, and that was in 1969. If you have trouble remembering your wedding anniversary, I'd encourage you to have it engraved on the inside of your wedding ring so you never forget what the year was, but it was 1969. So anyway, I present to my sons the truth that mom and dad are a team, and you're not going to divide us or separate us. We work as a team. If mom says it, she represents me. If I say it, I represent her. We work as a team. If something needs to be worked out and resolved, we work it out and resolve it. But we're treated as a team. And this is communicated to children. You function as a team. Isn't this countercultural? Well, yes it is. In the first century, under Roman law, there was a thing called patria potestas, and it meant the rule of the father. He could literally do anything he wanted to. He could brutalize the children, sell the children, trade the children, kill the children. Whatever he did, he could do. It was the rule of the father. So to tell, and we'll get to this next time, second Sunday in November, how fathers are to treat their children. This is countercultural. It's countercultural when children are told to obey their parents in everything, and that the way we conduct ourselves is to please the Lord and honor the Lord. Again, I don't look to my society to tell me how to behave. Who could do this? A child who's taught the ways of God could do this. A child who's taught the love of Jesus could do this. If our motives are to please the Lord, children understand that, adults understand that. I'm living not to please myself, but please the Lord and honor the Lord by what I do. I think last Sunday was the Sunday I talked about things that don't belong in our lives and of military officers carrying a card in their wallet with their code of conduct on about how they're to behave. We understand that the way we behave will reflect on our family, our church, our community, our own lives. And so teaching people from the earliest of ages that we live to please the Lord and honor the Lord is the right thing to do. So children who are taught the Word of God and taught how to respond to directives, orders, duties, responsibilities, this is a good thing. Duties develop our character. If we want to develop children of character, they need to be taught their duties and responsibilities. And the impact this has on mom and dad and the child, there are many forces at work here. This small little description is the way not only to build a community and a church, but a nation. A nation that functions this way has healthy families and healthy relationships. Healthy relationships are defined by the responsibility of a wife's intentional participation in the life of her husband, a husband's selfless love, and a child's active obedience. Every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know. And I can't put this on you, but I'll put it on myself. I know from this that marriage is the center, not the family and not the career. My marriage is the center of my family and my career. My career isn't focused in my career is not the focus of my family or the focus of my marriage. My marriage, my family, my career. When I lived in Oregon, I had a friend who, and this isn't the first time I've talked this way. I've talked this way for a long time because I studied the Bible and want to teach the Bible. When I talked this way in Oregon in the 1970s, this guy came forward with an illustration, and I love people giving me illustrations of things. I don't resent that at all. I just appreciate it. This guy said, oh, I got to tell you this. This guy, I know, wanted to work in his office instead of going to church with his daughter who was taking her first communion. And he went to the priest and he found out the exact time that that part of the service would happen. And so he worked in his office until the exact time it would happen. And then he ran in the back of the church and stood there to watch his daughter take her first communion, and then he went back to work. Now, the center of that man's life was his career. Not his daughter, not his family, not his marriage. I want to center my relationships on my marriage, and everything goes out from that. When I lived in Oregon, I had a friend who knew of a man who had applied for a job in California. And the company that was going to hire him invited him and his wife down for an interview. And while the son of the founder of the company was interviewing the man for the job, somebody came in, a secretary came in and said to the wife, would you like to meet the man who founded the company? Oh yes, I'd like to meet him. So the secretary escorted this lady down to the founder's office and sat down. He was an old guy. And he said, well, tell me about yourself. The guy interviewing the man had already decided the man had all the qualities that they needed to hire him as an employee. But the old guy who founded the company had learned that if you didn't have happy families, healthy families, those attitudes would come into the business. And he didn't want that to happen. And so he was finding out from the wife, basically if she had a happy, healthy marriage and family. And when he discovered that she did, he gave the signal to his son to go ahead and hire the guy. He wanted a happy, healthy company. Now, when I've shared this illustration before, people say, that's against the law. Well, I'll tell you what, if you founded a company and it did very, very well, and it was prospering, you can run your company any way you want to, as long as it's right and moral. And he did it. Happy, healthy marriages. They're important. They're foundational to a society. So I know that for me. I know that. Every sermon should have something to believe. And what I believe is that God will structure my society and the way I live and the way I behave and the way I believe and trust. And he does that through the Bible. So I want to learn and believe the things that God says about the way life is to be lived. Again, another Oregon story. The Alliance men in Oregon, in the district I was in, bought a sawmill that you could attach to a tree. And they were going to send this to one of our mission fields. And they were going to demonstrate it at Canby Grove Camp. So the demonstration was to be at 2 o'clock. So now it's 2:15. These guys are standing around looking at it and talking. Nothing's happening. Now it's 2:20. Nothing's happening. All of a sudden, the man that designed that showed up. And within a couple minutes, sawdust was flying everywhere. The point of the story is the person who designed it and built it knows how to make it run. And that's true with our lives. God made us. He understands us. He'll tell us how it works best. So go ahead and do it his way. And every sermon should have something to do. And what I do is I want to have a marriage-centered family for myself and my family. And that I have duties and responsibilities to carry out as a husband and as a father and as an employee. And Christ is at the center of it all. That's my responsibility, to keep Christ central. My society is not going to do that for me. That's up to me. I make choices about how I live, what I have time for, or what I don't have time for. So, after laying out the truths about Christ and the Christian life and spirituality, we have these three primary relationships to start with: the wife, the husband, and the child, for building a family, a church, and a society. And where those things are not adhered to, everything comes off the tracks, and we know that. All we have to do is look at the news every day. I want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing, and then we'll have the benediction. Father God, we thank you for the love you have shown us in telling us things about ourselves and about our lives that will honor you and will bless us. We thank you for the instructions you give us in your word to keep our lives on center and on focus, and to be invested in things that last forever. We worship you and praise you for your kindness to us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.